For the next few weeks, my messages are meant to help us focus our thoughts on stewardship as we prepare for our annual pledge campaign. Stewardship is about how we take care of our blessings, how we use them. I heard about an expert in diamonds who happened to be seated on an airplane beside a woman with a huge diamond on her finger. Finally, the man introduced himself and said, "I couldn't help but notice your beautiful diamond. I'm an expert in precious stones. Please tell me about that stone." She replied, "Well, this is the famous Klopman diamond, one of the largest in the world. But there is a strange curse that comes with it." Now, the man was really interested, and he asked, "What is that curse?" And as he waited with bated breath, she replied, "It's Mr. Klopman." Dave Swanson from the back row saying, "That's really old, Billy." Well, the point is that the true curse of any kind of valuable possession is its capacity to seal our hearts and our souls. The rich young ruler is one of those unique characters from the Bible that have come to represent greed. So unwilling was he to part with his earthly wealth that he turned his back on Jesus in order to keep his money. He wanted to follow Jesus, but not at the expense of losing his possessions. I guess the first thing that impresses me when I read this story is that the rich young ruler was so near to the kingdom. He asked all the right questions. He understood the law. He understood Jesus' teaching. But in the end, the love of money kept him out. And we've come to regard him as a moral coward. But you know, that conclusion is too simple. The fact is, there are a lot of good things that can be said of this young man. I'm impressed with the fact, for example, that having talked to him only a few minutes, Mark tells us that Jesus looked upon him and loved him. Now, that doesn't sound like scathing criticism to me. And I think that we also need to remember that this man, Jesus, that he was talking to was not the Son of God. He was simply a new prophet on the scene. A man with an exciting message, a magnetic personality, and eyes that gripped you when you spoke to him. He was certainly not the Messiah that was hoped for. At this point in his ministry, not even the disciples looked upon Jesus in that regard. So for our few moments together this morning, I'd like to champion the cause of this underdog and look at three really positive things about this young man. And look at the negatives too. But first, let's look at the things that brought him to Jesus. Qualities that made him interested in Jesus' teachings. The first is he was courageous. Luke's gospel describes this same young man as a ruler. That is, he belongs to the upper class. It's this group which brought the most criticism against Jesus. Maybe it was his youth, maybe it was his willingness to learn, but he didn't let his social position keep him from Jesus. He didn't buy into his peers' assessment of who Jesus was and what he was about. Nicodemus, of course, was another rich man who went to see Jesus, but he went by night under the cover of darkness. It was when Nicodemus went to see Jesus for much the same reason. He didn't want to be seen, though, as consorting with the Nazarene. His peers might ostracize him. Not so with the rich young ruler. He was different. He didn't come skulking in the night. He came to Jesus in broad daylight. He saw something in Jesus and his teachings that convinced him that Jesus was the real thing. I wonder how many of us have lowered our head and bit our lip when the chance presented itself to defend the church or make Christ known among our peers. I know your minister has. We lose courage. We don't want to be seen as one of those judgmental religious fanatics. No, this young man, he had courage. The second thing is, I was looking at this passage that I noticed is he was really humble. Excuse me. When he came to Jesus, he came running. I don't know if you know this, but elite people did not run. It was considered undignified. But this young, rich ruler ran up to Jesus and he knelt before him. In the middle of the road in broad daylight for all to see. If his friends saw him, those within his social class, there'd be no end to the ridicule. But he didn't care. And that makes him a man of courage, I think. Now notice for a second here, what did he ask? He said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He didn't come to Jesus with verbal puzzles or mental gymnastics or pious theological jargon. That was what the Pharisees did. They would come before him and say, "Jesus, what do you think about paying taxes to Caesar? What do you think about divorce? What do you think about the afterlife? Why don't your disciples fast or wash their hands or obey the Sabbath?" The fact is that they could care less what he thought about any of those issues. The Pharisees thought that if they had nothing at all, really, to learn from Jesus, they were asking him these questions simply to trip him up and make him commit that one fatal verbal error that might mean his life. They were arrogant. And how refreshing then to see someone who came to Jesus in genuine sincerity. "Good master," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was asking the right question. He'd gotten down to the fundamentals. He was, in effect, saying, "Jesus, you clearly understand authentic living. Tell me too, so that I too may be fulfilled." This young man humbled himself. He ran to Jesus. He knelt before him in the middle of the road and he asked the right questions. He was humble. The third thing that I noticed is he was a spiritual man, deeply concerned with religious things. When Jesus instructed him to keep the commandments, he, of course, answered, "Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy." Now, what did he mean by that? He meant that since the age of 13, the point at which a Jewish boy assumes personal responsibility for keeping the commandments, he had done so. He had kept them. But I got to thinking, don't we as Christians assume that no one has ever completely kept the commandments? And herein lies the key to this passage of Scripture, I think, and the turning point of this young man's life. This is where the negatives begin to creep into the man's story. Sure, we have to give him credit for being courageous. He didn't hide his interest in Jesus. He was humble. He came running and knelt in the dust before Jesus. And he was religious. He had a foundation and had kept the commandments from a young time in his life. And at this point, the negatives start to add up. The first is the foundation for his failure. This young man was looking for a rule to keep in order to please God. Look at what he says here. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What must I do? That's a pretty telling word, this do. What rule must I keep in order for God to be pleased with me? You know the commandments Jesus answered him. He named a few of those commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal. And you can almost hear the frustration in the young man's words. He says to him, since I was a boy, I kept all these. What am I doing wrong? There's a story that's told out of Asia of a young Buddhist monk who sat outside his temple 2,000 years ago, hands clasped in prayer. He looked very pious and he chanted all day. Day after day he intoned the words, believing that he was acquiring grace. One day the head priest of the temple sat next to him. And the priest began rubbing a piece of brick against a stone. Day after day he rubbed one against the other. This went on for week after week until the young monk could no longer contain his curiosity. And finally he blurted out, Father, what are you doing? I'm trying to make a mirror, said the head priest. But that's impossible, said the young monk. You can't make a mirror from a brick. True, replied the head priest. Just as it is impossible to acquire grace by a chance. Let me tell you another story about a young man by the name of Martin Luther, who was just as confused as our rich young ruler. He had no peace in his life at all. He was a monk who wanted to please God, but he felt like an awful sinner. And in one trip to Rome, he encountered the church's corrupt practice of selling indulgences. The belief that financial contributions to the church could release loved ones from purgatory. He paid the fee to climb Pilate's stairs, the supposed staircase that Jesus climbed the day he was sentenced to death. There were 28 steps, and you were to crawl on your hands and knees up all 28 steps and stop on each step and say the Pater Noster, the Lord's Prayer. Luther did not only that, but he kissed each step for good measure. And at the 28th, the loved one you named was released from purgatory. And when Luther got to the top of the steps, he said, who knows whether it is so? He doubted the effectiveness of such an action, and his conscience still bothered him. It's like the rich young ruler. I've kept the commandments since childhood. What am I still doing wrong? Do you know what the fault is in these three examples? The fatal flaw of these three young men that they shared? They were performing outward exercises to arrive at internal truths. They were conforming outwardly instead of obeying inwardly. They were living by law rather than by grace. That's what they were doing wrong. The second negative thing is, this man loved his money. And it's interesting that Jesus, after being pressed by this young man, actually does give him something to do. Jesus says, you want something to do? All right. Since you have great wealth, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. I must admit that this, to me, is a little confusing because Jesus is trying to teach this young man that it's not outward act that bring life, but inward obedience. So why does he tell him to do? If you look closely, Jesus is conveying the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Here in this text, is another teaching of the great commandment. That we shall love the Lord our God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And our neighbor as ourselves. You know what Jesus said. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And finally, we come to that third negative thing. Obviously, it is that he walked away. He couldn't handle the truth when he heard it. He couldn't reshape his priorities in life to love God and to love his neighbor in such a sacrificial way. It was just beyond him. I think all along he knew what he was missing. I think he knew where his heart was. He didn't want to give up his lifestyle at all. He didn't want to part with his wealth. And when he retained that wealth, he lost the chance to truly be a disciple of Jesus. My question this morning is, will we walk away? Amen.